And turn with me at this time to the Gospel of Luke and the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7, we'll be looking together at verses 36 to 50. And the title of the message is The Necessity of Saving Faith. The Necessity of Saving Faith. Now, children, you should be able to bring to remembrance your shorter catechism. Question 86 says, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And we answer it with this. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the Gospel. Looking together at Luke chapter 7, seeing the necessity of saving faith. As we addressed last week concerning the Gospel of Luke, that Luke is going to be using some very broad theological themes to encapsulate his gospel. He'll have this broad chronology, but hone in on certain theological themes and build his gospel around each theological theme. And we come to another section such as that here in Luke chapter 7. And we find the theological theme that he is using in that previous verse of this section. Verse 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Here in this passage, we see one Simon the Pharisee bidding Jesus to come and sup with him. Now, just before that, Jesus had brought up this very fact that John the Baptist was scandalized by the religious leaders because he did not eat bread or drink wine, and they said he has a devil. Look at the way that John the Baptist is dressed. Camel skins, a girdle of camel's leather, eating honey and locusts. What kind of man is this? He won't partake with us. He won't sit with us. He won't sup with us. He must have a devil. Likewise, he says the Son of Man came eating and drinking, doing the very thing that they wanted John the Baptist to do. And they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And Jesus putting them to test concerning John's baptism, whether it was of God or whether it was of man, shows that this truth is had, that wisdom is justified of her children. And so we come to this portion of our text. And we read this. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat, the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had done nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave us most. And he said unto him, thou hast answered, or rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto her, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, ceased not to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. In this passage, the Holy Spirit gives to us the necessity of repentance unto life. The necessity of repentance unto life. And we'll see this passage divided into three parts. First, in verses 36 to 38, the invitation received by Christ. The invitation received by Christ. Secondly, in verses 39 to 46, the indictment rebuked by Christ. The indictment rebuked by Christ. And finally, in 47 to the end of the chapter, the iniquity removed by Christ. The iniquity removed by Christ. We have a rather odd scenario given to us at the very beginning of this passage that we're looking at. Jesus notes the accusation of the Pharisees that he's going to sit and sup with publicans and sinners, using the logical fallacy in an incorrect manner, the guilt by association, linked him with those sinners and publicans, as it were. And here we have one, a Pharisee, desiring that Jesus should come and sup with him. And so we see the invitation received by Jesus. We see something of Jesus' spirit, knowing fully who this man was, knowing fully, perhaps, what the intent was of this Pharisee to have him come and sup. Jesus still goes. Jesus shows a great deal of condescension, even to us, does he not? And bidding us to sup with him. And of a truth, in a few weeks when you have the Lord's Supper, that is what Jesus will be doing. He will be bidding for you to come and sup at his table. And here's Simon, a Pharisee, desiring with him to meet. And we read in that verse in 36, And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Now the Greek word there for sat is actually recline. And you understand that in Middle Eastern culture, they don't sit at a table like we do. They don't sit at chairs. Instead, you would have a very long table and little pillows all the way around it, and the people would recline upon the pillows. And so you see this in some other cultures. In the Native Americans, they would sit, as we would say, Indian style at tables. The Japanese sit with their feet behind them, kneeling on their feet. Well, here in the Middle Eastern culture, they would sit with their legs tucked behind them. And so they would be reclining at the table, as it were, one person upon another. And so it's not uncommon for us, when we come to that section concerning the Lord's Supper, that we read about the disciple whom Jesus loved leaning upon his breast, because that's how they would sit. They would all be leaning or reclining one upon the other. And there was a much more open or intimate culture had in the Middle East. And so that was part of the culture, to be reclined at a table. Another part of the culture was to have your house open to people. So when you had a party, when you had some gathering, your doors would be open and people could come and go as they please, observing the party, observing the gathering. Even if they didn't partake of the meal, they could still come in and stand or whatever and observe the party. Something very different than our culture, which is very closed, very cut off, as it were. Can you imagine if you were having, say, a birthday party for your child, or a graduation party for your child, or some other sort of gathering throughout the week, not on the Lord's Day, but on one of the other days, and people just came and go as they pleased, that we're not at all invited? And that's what you have here. And so there's this invitation that is given, that is received by Christ. Now look, that Christ receives his invitation, but he's not the only one that's there. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Now, we have in this passage not just Jesus coming to the meat, but this woman. And note that the scriptures do not parse words about her. It says very clearly that this woman was a sinner, and a very much a notorious sinner. And if you read most commentaries, they'll more than likely link her to prostitution. That this is what type of a woman she was. We cannot say for certain that this was her sin, but it seems, given what she will be doing, that the Pharisee is knowing that this is her sin. So we have a woman that is a notorious sinner coming now to where Jesus is meeting or eating, and right behind him. And what does she do? She brings with her this alabaster box, or this alabaster vial. A container holding various perfume that would have been very, very costly. The alabaster box would have been built in such a way that you would have to break it in order to use its contents. It was glued shut, as it were. And inside you would have some type of myrrh or gypsum type of perfume that would be used. And she brings it in. And note in this invitation what she does. She stands behind his feet, begins weeping, and washes his feet with the tears. It's interesting, the way that the Greek language speaks of it is that she literally rained down upon his feet with her tears. So this isn't a little trickle. These aren't crocodile tears. This is a fountain of flowing tears coming from this woman's eyes. She washes his feet with these tears. She wipes the Savior's feet clean with the hairs of her head, kisses them, and then breaks this alabaster box open and applies the ointment to it. This is the invitation received by Christ. And perhaps now you're already noting some things about Simon and about this woman and about Jesus. But you see, it's out of the mercy of Christ that he comes to this invitation. He could have refused. He could have said no. But he condescends to Simon and bids to sup with him. Now you remember last week when we looked at that parable of the publican and of the Pharisee, that right after that I mentioned, that right after Jesus' instance of that, in the next chapter, we see Jesus telling Zacchaeus that he's coming to sup at his house. It's a little different. Here we have a Pharisee asking Jesus to come. And we don't know what that intent is. Second, the indictment rebuked by Christ. So Jesus comes to this invitation. He condescends to Simeon the way that he would condescend to us. And he sups with him. But we see, as the Proverbs say, Simeon's heart is not with him. Verse 39 to 46. "Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it," and the "it" being what the woman had done, "he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this that touched him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me thereof, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose he whom forgave him most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Look at this. The indictment rebuked by Christ. We're not told why Simon invited Christ to come to sup. It could be that he was just spying out to figure out who is this Jesus character. Some are saying that he's a prophet. Some are saying that he's the Lord's anointed. Some are just saying that he's a good man. Who is this Jesus character? And it could be that he's on a mission from Sanhedrin, that he's doing his due diligence as an elder of Israel to find out who Jesus is. And so this woman comes in, and now there's a test. There's this notorious sinner behind him. How will this man react? What will he say? What will he do? And you see, Simon in his mind has already developed what the litmus test of the Messiah must be. What kind of a man must he be? Should he forgive sins? Or should he brutally cast out all sinners? And Simon himself, thinking that he's justified based on his own good works, assumes that he'd be welcome in the Messiah's presence. So note the indictment that occurs and the rebuke. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. Now it's interesting. God did not reveal to all the prophets every single thing. So first, Simon has a false understanding of the prophets. If we were to take time to look at Elisha in 2 Kings, we would note where Elisha pushes away the woman that lost her child. Or Elisha doesn't push her away, but rather Gehazi pushes away the woman, or tries to push her away. And Elisha tells Gehazi, leave her alone because the Lord has hid it from me. I don't know what the reason is. And so it's not as if the prophets are given all information. But certainly the Messiah would have this information. So at this point, Simeon isn't even saying that he's a prophet. He's not worthy of this title of Messiah. In fact, he's not worthy of the title of prophet according to Simeon. Why? Because he doesn't rebuke this woman for what she is doing. He doesn't push her away. Now look at what Jesus says. Jesus said unto Simeon, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he says, say on, Master. And now in this indictment rebuked by Christ, Christ gives a parable. And he is setting up Simon with this parable. He's going to give a parable unto him as a form of teaching concerning his own sin. He says this, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now this indictment that Jesus is giving in this parable, he's not saying, as it were, this woman owes 500 pence and you only owe 50. Your sin is so small, Simon. But she owed so much and you owed so little. That is not the point of Jesus' parable at all. He's doing what Nathan did to David. He's coming to terms with him on the level that he is. He's condescending to him further in his indictment to show to him the true nature of his heart. And it's as if he's saying to Simon, Simon, you truly believe all you owe God is 50 pence. You truly believe that you are able to pay back God for your sin. And you believe that this woman is so wretched, so wicked, that she can't. That everything that she touches turns to ash. That everything she touches becomes unholy. You have made a wrong conclusion, Simon. So he's revealing to Simon the truth of his heart. That Simon truly is the lawbreaker of God. That he has not loved his neighbor as himself. He has not loved God with all his heart, soul, and might as the law requires. He's showing to Simon by this parable, you don't love. Simon answers, I suppose to whom he forgave the most. You see, there's even a reticence in Simon's answer. There's a cavalier attitude in how he answers Jesus. It's as if he's saying, Well, based on your conclusion of your parable, yeah, this guy would owe more. This guy would love more. It's very cavalier. It's very off-putting, the response that he gives. It's not actually looking in himself and saying, well, why is Jesus giving this parable? What is the purpose of this parable? He thinks that Jesus is just wasting time. He's trying to just figure out a way to explain away his own sin for allowing this woman to wash his feet with her tears. He's stalling. This is what Simon's thinking. Now look at what Jesus says in his rebuke of this indictment in the heart of Simon. And he turned to the woman and saith unto Simon. So now he's bringing her into the table, as it were. The woman has intruded herself upon the meal, which would have been a sight in the Middle Eastern culture as it is. But now Jesus turns and brings her into the meal. And he points to her and says, seest thou this woman? Well, of course he did. She had made herself a sight, crying before his feet, washing the feet with her tears, wiping them clean, breaking open the alabaster box, the perfume filling the whole house, spilling it on his feet, which, by the way, would probably continue for weeks on end. And John Calvin, as he tries to harmonize the Gospels, puts this account near the end of Jesus' life, similar to Mary Magdalene breaking the ointment as well for his burial. The smell of it, the aroma of it, would have traveled all throughout the streets of Jerusalem for his last week of life. And some have the notion that this lady is Mary Magdalene. I don't think that we can make that conclusion, though Mary Magdalene isn't mentioned in the next chapter. But this woman comes and does these things to the Lord's anointed. The Lord turns unto this woman and says to Simon, seest thou this woman? He says, I entered into your house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Simon's indictment of not just this woman, but Jesus as well, is met with a threefold rebuke by Christ. These things that would have been common hospitality in Middle Eastern culture. Not that Simon had to wash Jesus' feet, but just providing him water so that he could wash his own feet. He did not do. What about the friendly kiss that is supposed to be given between two partners, two friends? Remember, this is how Judas betrays Christ, when he says, betrayest thou me with a kiss? This wasn't something out of the ordinary to kiss one that was your friend. But Simon shows that he's no friend of Christ by not kissing him. The third indictment or rebuke of the indictment. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. This sounds similar to another parable that Jesus gives, that of the Good Samaritan, where you have the man that is beaten on the road on the way to Jerusalem. And a Pharisee passes by, does nothing, and a Levite passes by, does nothing, having just been at Jerusalem for a feast day. But the Samaritan comes, takes care of him, binds his wound, pours oil in to soften the wound, to help it, and takes him to the inn. We read this in Psalm 23. My head thou anointest with oil. Well, what's the purpose of oil? Well, especially during that culture, and we have it today, you might see the ladies pulling out their Bath and Body Works stuff and rubbing it all over their hands. It was to help that scabbiness, the dryness that you get from the air, from the lack of moisture that is in the air. Going out all day, walking around with the sun beating upon your head, get scabby, get flaky. And so one of the common hospitalities that was done was when you had visitors, you'd anoint their head with oil. You'd help to replenish the oils of the head We see that with Christ, what he does with us as sheep. That he comes and anoints our head with oil. He removes those infirmities, which may be a type of the Holy Spirit coming and removing remaining sin, the sanctification that is done in our hearts. But Jesus puts him to test. He says, look, these common things of hospitality, you did not do. And what's interesting, in this culture, you would not rebuke a host to their face, especially not during the hosting ceremony. But Jesus does this, and why? Because Simon this Pharisee has already written off this woman, and now he's written off the Messiah. And the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, is now defending the defenseless. He's coming to her aid. As we sing in the Psalms, thy sword girt on thy thigh. The Lord has made ready and is now defending the fatherless. The indictment continues with further understanding that he now brings the iniquity being removed in verses 47 to 50. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The iniquity removed by Christ. And yes, this could be considered part of the indictment rebuked by Christ. Because he's telling Simon that his sins are not removed, is he not? But note the iniquity removed by Christ. And this is part of the necessity of saving faith. You see, this Pharisee sees no reason to rest upon Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. He sees no reason to accept this prophet that is greater than Moses, that would be risen up from among their brethren. He has no saving faith. But this woman, whatever her condition is, whether she was a Jew or a Gentile, more than likely she was a Jew. And if she was a Jew and a notorious sinner, like we saw with the publican, she would have been excommunicated for her sin. So it would have been well known, her sin. Well known, her lack of repentance. Well known, all these things. But Jesus shows that her iniquity has been removed. He says, wherefore I say unto you, Simon, or thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat her. Jesus doesn't say, you have her all wrong, Simon. She's not that bad. Jesus says to Simon, Simon, her sins are forgiven because she realizes how much she needs the Savior. And that's why she loves much. She realizes the full weight of her sins. And she has come to the one that can remove those sins. You see, this is the interesting thing. This lady comes with her tears, removes the crud from Jesus' feet. Because think about this, children. We live in a very sanitized culture. We got socks and shoes. And you wives, you might complain about your husband's smelly feet and the sweaty socks you have to clean. But that is nothing compared to what they had in these days. Imagine, all day, one pair of sandals walking through, sweaty, filthy. You have cows and horses walking along the main thoroughfare as well. You step in it. That's on the feet. This is what she's cleaning off. Not just some sweaty socks, but some real dirty filth. And she comes, she washes Jesus' feet from the physical filth, as it were. She anoints them with physical oil. because she realizes that she needs to be washed of her spiritual filth. And she needs to be anointed with his spiritual oil. As the psalmist says, "Thou hast anointed him above measure, above the fellows." And she comes to Jesus inwardly for what she's doing outwardly to him. Or rather, because of the love that she has for the Messiah, knowing that he alone can save, she is demonstrating what has been done inwardly for her, outwardly to him. The iniquity removed by Christ. And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now note the rest of the company. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins also?" Now what does that also mean? Do you note that also? It's not just that they say, "Who is this that forgives sins?" As if they're filled with indignation because this woman didn't go to the priest for the benediction from Aaron. She didn't go to the priest to hear the pardon for her sins. She didn't bring a sacrifice to the priest in the temple. What is this also? You see, these are the people that earlier Jesus had mentioned. The publicans praising God for the baptism of John. The people that saw John the Baptist's disciples coming earlier and bringing up that question in verse 20 of this same chapter. "Art thou the Christ, or do we look for another?" And Jesus goes through, and he cures many of their infirmities and plagues that very day, and the evil spirits, and gave many blind their sight. Verse 22, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have heard and seen, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Jesus is quoting Isaiah and the prophecy about the Messiah coming and raising the dead, making the lame leap and the blind see, and that the gospel will come to the Gentiles. And so what do we see at the end of this? We see this woman that's a notorious and scandalous sinner. Hear these words, "Blessed is he that is not offended by me." Perhaps, I mean, she was Jewish, remembers all the Old Testament stories that she had read and heard, remembers all her lessons, remembers all those things about when the Messiah has come, he will do these things. She wasn't baptized by John at this point, but she remembers these things, and she's pricked to her heart, the Holy Spirit drawing her unto himself, grants her a new heart, regenerates her, gives her the gift of faith. And she is not offended to make a spectacle in linking herself to the Christ. And so the Lord declares unto her that her iniquity is removed. What is interesting here? Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to come and sup at his house. But what we see is that Jesus turns the house of Simon into the school of Christ. He uses that as an opportunity to teach unto the people the necessity of saving faith. Not justification based on our works, not justification based on anything that we can do, but the necessity of clinging to the Lord's anointed. And this is what these people are questioning. Who is this that forgives sins also? As if it's not enough to see someone that's able to heal the dead, to bring them back to life. But these people begin to question, who is this that forgives sins also? And we see the Lord giving his confirmation. He says to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." You see, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ grants unto us as well, beloved. That we who are cumbered about with sin, with the trials of this life, when we come to Christ and kiss his feet and sit at those feet, that he says to us, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Not go in judgment, but go in peace. Let me ask you the question. Do you think this woman returned to her prostitution after this? No. She is very much like Rahab, is she not? Who hears about the conquering of this Messiah going throughout the land. Conquering the forces of the devil, as it were. Raising the dead. Casting out demons. Healing the sick. Now, she may not have been sick with any physical ailment, but she understood that she was spiritually dead and in need of a Savior. And she makes the proper judgment. Here's Simeon, a Pharisee, perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin, a ruler or judge in Israel. And he doesn't make a proper judgment concerning the woman. Like what we read in Jude, hating even the garment spotted, pulling some out of the fire. He's not willing to do that. He sees this woman's need, and he's not willing to preach the gospel unto her. But Jesus is, and he does. And so it is, beloved, that he calls upon us to do the same. May we have the faith that was granted unto this young lady that cling to Christ and have the same saving faith as well. Let us stand and look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that it's not the strong, it's not the mighty, it's not to him that willeth or runneth that receives salvation, but to those in whom your Holy Spirit has given that gift of faith.
Thank you.
We pray, O Lord, that you might help us to have that same faith that was found in this woman, that was found in our father Abraham, that was found in Rahab, and all others that are part of the number of the holy ones of Israel. Help us, O Lord, not to have that judgmental spirit of Simon the Pharisee, seeking to justify ourselves by our own good works. But let us be ones that seek out the lost, the sheep that have gone astray, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted, those that don't even know of their need of a Savior. Give us such boldness to speak the gospel unto them. We pray this in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us return to Psalm 62. We'll sing 7 to the end of the psalm, 7 to 12, to the tune Glasgow, which is number 66, in your Splitly Psalter. In Psalm 3, we saw at the end how salvation belongs or appertains to the Lord alone. Look at verse 12 of this psalm. Yea, mercy also unto thee belongs, O Lord, alone. For thou, according to his work, rewardest every one. It is upon the mercy of the Lord that we must cling, and upon the work of Jesus Christ that we must seek our mercy in the day of judgment. Singing together verses 7 to 12 of this psalm.
In God my glory place it is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my rest.
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you had rewarded your Son upon the cross according to our iniquities, that with his shed blood we are made cleansed. We pray, O Father, that we might cling to him all the more, that we would see the gravity of our sin, the weight of it, the cost of it in redeeming us, and that we would love Christ more every day, and that we would say unto him, as is said in the Canticles, let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. This is our prayer, O Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.